living and dying with honor. Living and dying with honor. We are dealing with the issue of suffering at this point in time, because part of what you have to learn to live with is pain and suffering in this world. We are not in eternity as believers, where there will be no more sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. Before we begin, let's pause for solemn prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return, but what will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of the Lord of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. All right, we're looking at the issues of undeserved suffering. We saw that to resolve the angelic conflict between angels and God, Job chapters 1 and 2, so that undeserved suffering is to present and illustrate God the Father's message to Israel, the issues of divine truth, which the whole book of Hosea deals with. And since we're dealing with the concepts in Hosea in our other study of 2009, Crisis, National Crisis Series, we will not develop this point here. We've already shown you in there the suffering that comes upon believers by association with the spiritually reversionistic in the nation. Suffering is to learn obedience to the divine plan, and the illustration is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, this is God the Son himself, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet he learned he, the Son, in his human nature, obedience by the things which he suffered. Obedience is a lost concept in America today, to many, many people. We live in the book of Judges. I've been saying that now for about 40 years. Every man wants to do what's right in his own eyes. Anarchy is very prevalent in a lot of ways in our nation. On one side of the coin, you have those who want to move us quickly toward tyranny. Forced obedience. We see it in the churches with legalism. We must understand that anything done for God must be done freely, though. Freely you receive, freely give. You cannot coerce people. A lot of things this mission could have accomplished, but we didn't accomplish it. Judgment seat of Christ, we'll find out if we had the wrong motive, desires to accomplish things, or if it was we were caught in cursing by association. We've never had the volunteer help that we needed. We acknowledge that. Never been overloaded with finances, but God has sustained the ministry and kept it going, and we're thankful for what we've had. Don't misunderstand me. But we've seen opportunities. Notebooks we would have liked to have written and published and never got done, various things, but we believe we did it the grace way, and the grace way is the only way that counts. But let me tell you something. There are people that are committed to serving, quote, in a local church, and they've got their little, they found their niche, and they're there over and over again, day in and day out, or week in and week out, whatever their responsibilities are. And yet, they have not been trained and taught the doctrine that they need. That when the chips are down, they find themselves under massive suffering to carry them through. Some have, some haven't. Time to study the Word of God and grow hasn't been there for them. They have not learned obedience, the principle of 2 Timothy 2:15, be studious, eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To rightly divide the word of truth will make a straight path to the word of truth means you need to understand it. Now, I understood what Christ said when John chapter 8 to those who would believe that were saved, when he said, if you continue in my doctrine, my teaching, and truly my disciples you are, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Word of God explains suffering and reveals powerful divine assets, things that are available to you and I to deal with suffering that God has provided to us. We have available to us the spiritual assets we need to learn to cope with every type of adversity there is. My God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus. The word need is singular, covering in its entirety everything that we need spiritually and temporally to do so. Not a single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and dispensation of grace of God the Father needs to remain ignorant of the causes and solutions of any difficulty that you and I may face in life. Suffering is not inexplicable. Every instance of suffering has a reason, and every instance of suffering has an explanation from the Word of God if we will search the Scriptures. Christian suffering can be understood most clearly in relationship to individual believers' spiritual growth when the perspective of adversities may be classified into various categories. 2 categories of typical spiritual childhood, 3 categories of typical spiritual adulthood, 2 categories of suffering in spiritual childhood are punitive. The 3 in spiritual adulthood are designed by God for blessing. We will study and see what God has and God's solutions to the problem. Undeserved suffering is brought about to provide obedience to the divine plan, to learn obedience and the value of it. Also Philippians chapter 2 verse 8, where we saw with Christ what he went through there. It says, in being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was obedient even to the death of the cross. Why don't believers who can't be obedient enough to study the Word of God on a daily basis? God's mercies are renewed every morning, great is thy faithfulness, but we need to be seeking daily at the gate for his Word. Alright, undeserved suffering provides orientation to the grace of God. This is all basic teaching, 2 Corinthians 12. 1-10. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul is speaking. He says, not to glory, not to be proud of himself. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Paul didn't know if he was taken up there by a vision or if he was literally taken up. I knew such a man, within the body, out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up to paradise. All right, the paradise of the third heaven, believers, today await the rapture of the church and their resurrection, receiving the resurrection bodies. And I heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul heard things in heaven that he was not allowed to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities Paul will not glory. Paul was in suffering. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Paul didn't want an undue reputation for greatness and fame. He didn't think he had to be the most important man on the block. We are these ball players. They tell everybody they're the greatest in the world or the best in the world. There's a psychosis in America among people that have the misplaced honor. And this is one of the things I think that Paul understood. Misplaced honor. The Bible says pay honor where honor is due. A celebrity music person died, as you know. people are packing to a big public ceremony for him. I think it's today down there to remember a big show was being put on. People are pouring out. Thing to be there. This is it. This is a great day. Soldier comes home from war. When Gabe was killed over in Iraq, went down to his funeral, his father-in-law's church, Gig Harbor down there. A man who told his troops if anybody got killed over there, he hoped it was him because he was ready to go to be with Jesus Christ. He preferred to go first. They got to know Christ. They needed to know Christ before they went. There weren't mass crowds out to see him, say goodbye to him. I've attended attended the funerals. Men who were real military heroes. Accomplished unusual things. But they don't get the honor and the glory in the press or anywhere else that they give to celebrities, to entertainers, to people. We need to learn to get our priorities in line right. Paul had been caught up all the way into the third heaven. He had seen wonders in the third heaven. He wasn't allowed to talk about them. John would write a lot about what he saw in the third heaven, the book of Revelation, because he was told to write. Paul was told to keep his mouth shut. Verse 6 says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but I now forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seems to be or heareth of me. No unjust reputation for him, lest I should be exalted above measure. The abundance of the revelation there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, necessities and persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I was weak, then I am strong. It has been conjectured that Paul's thorn in the flesh was chronic ophthalmia. Inducing bodily weakness and repulsive appearance. That's 2 Corinthians 12:7 with Galatians 4:15. Whereas in blessedness you speak of, for I bear your record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out mine eyes, your own eyes, and have given them to me. Showing that in Galatia there were people, which was written probably the first of Paul's writings, therefore some 10 years or more before 2 Corinthians, 10 or 12 years, that to give him their eyes, showing that he had some kind of a eye problem. That was quite serious down there. Also 1 Corinthians 2:3-4. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but the demonstration of spirit and of power." 2 Corinthians 10:10. For Your letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul was physically didn't look that good. And Paul was not a polished speaker like Apollos and some of the rest of them, evidently, by this time. Now, exactly what it was cannot be absolutely known. And the reserve of Scripture is a sure mark of inspiration is of revelations. Paul's particular thorn is not described, and any consolation may avail for all of any and all thorns given, according to C.I. Schofield. And I agree with Dr. Schofield. I believe it was probably an eye problem. Something may have happened to him, one of his own injuries, something when he was beaten, these things, it left him disfigured and had an effect upon it also. We do not know. But Paul was being taught grace. Again, verse 9, he said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, while I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon it. We as believers need to be the historical men of destiny. By that I mean the word men used in the generic term for male or female. As believers, we need to develop a sense of destiny in which our life is entwined with Jesus Christ. And everything that we have is tied to Him, including our suffering. We are invited, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10, that I may know Him, that He may know more of Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection, the power of His resurrection. Paul prayed in Ephesians that they would know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. The issue of learning to enter into the fellowship of sufferings, even to be conformed, to be prepared to die the way God has you chosen for you to die. However you die, whether you die of cancer, whether you die of a gunshot wound, whether you die of a heart attack, whether you die of kidney failure, whatever it takes your death, however you die, the issue of death is with Jehovah. The Father has planned it, and being conformed to Christ's death is being willing to obedience to accept the Father's plan and die to the glory of God. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. We have to learn how to deal with suffering for blessing and say this is an honor that God has chosen to let me do this. Undeserved suffering allows us to develop faith, rest, and occupation with Christ. 1 Peter 1, 7 and 8. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, we need to develop the perspective of suffering in the correct way. Peter deals with the issue of suffering, utilizing Bible doctrines so we understand it in the light of, first of all, the assurance of our salvation. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Or 2 to 5. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercies hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, trials. Then we see the privilege of suffering to develop faith. Rest in verses 7 and 8, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. See, the testing of our faith to see if we really believe God. This is the key. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ, you want to stand there before Christ and let him say of how you handled undeserved suffering, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him, not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So there will be the greater glory at Christ appearing, greater honors at the judgment seat of Christ for you. That's verses 7 and 8. Christ's suffering and coming glories are related to in verse 11 to connect us back to Christ. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in him did signify, which it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Christ is the pattern through his suffering. Fourthly, the believer's association with Christ in both suffering and glory. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. What glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even herein too you were called before Christ also suffered with us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better for the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Partaking of suffering to the glory of God. I'm not making lightly of the pain. I live with pain, whether you know it or not. It comes and goes in different degrees. Got my health problems too. But don't worry about them. Pray for each other and keep advancing in the plan of God. All right, there's a purifying effect in suffering, the Word of God says. Again, 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold, perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that suffereth in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh, the lust of men, but the will of God. And we're all going to commit sin. We all need to confess our sin and get in fellowship. But suffering can help us to move from the point of being a slave to sin. We can learn to resist the temptations of sin. Chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now, you must understand that Christ is now glorified in the believer's patient endurance of suffering. Chapter 4, verse 16. And if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And of course, suffering is disciplinary, chapter 4, verses 17 and 19 of Peter. Peter speaks so much on suffering. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. It first began with us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing as unto a faithful creator. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Verse 32. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat and tarry, I'm sorry, it's verse 33, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the word. And verse 33 tells us when we go to the communion table, we need to examine ourselves first. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man be hungry, let him eat at home, that you come not together to condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. They had a love feast at the communion table. It was being abused by people who rushed to the table, the potluck, we'd call it, and pigged out. And then Hebrews 12:5-13, an all familiar passage on discipline. And you have forgotten exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening, wherefore be you partakers, and are you bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For the verity, for the day is chastening us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down in feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. All right, the seventh area of undeserved suffering relates to the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 4:8-11. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. All right, we endure undeserved suffering to be able to help others to suffer, who suffer. We're told to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh the hope is innocent. 2 Peter is part of our ambassador, functions as a diplomat. We're told in Galatians 5 that when we see brothers that are stumbling along the way, Galatians 6, we're to pick up their rucksacks and help carry them, help them have recovery. So we have to be ready to encourage believers who suffer. 2 Corinthians 1:3-34. Now, if we're going to do these things, we have to understand suffering and deal with it. Christian suffering must be clearly understood in relation to individual believer spiritual growth. We must learn how to classify adversities. We must understand those that are both punitive under discipline and those that are adult designed for blessings. When we do this, we're able to encourage our fellow believers. When we're able to classify suffering, understand where we're at in the plan at any one point in time. 2 Corinthians 1:3-24. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ aboundeth in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, and enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And the hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so you also be of the consolations. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised us from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and that deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He also helped together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly in you, to you upward, or to youward, I'm sorry. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. And also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. In this conference I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way through Judea. When therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness of the things that I purposed, for I purposed according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you is not yea or nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who hath preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He which established us with you in Christ hath anointed us as God, who hath also sealed us. My apology, but I have to take that call. My wife's having her times of suffering too as she gets ready for her surgery. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I come not as yet in the Corinth. Not for that we are a dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. Or by faith you stand. We need to be able to encourage our fellow believers. My apology. The weather changes, got my sinuses down. We need to encourage our fellow believers when they're enduring suffering. We also endure undeserved suffering as a witness for Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:4. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. 2 Timothy 2:8-9. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in the bonds, but the word of God is not abound. Now, we have deserved suffering, divine discipline, Hebrews 12:6. As we've already commented to you, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Then there is the indirect action of deserved suffering. This is called cursing by association. This is suffering because other believers get out of fellowship and they're suffering. This is the innocent suffering with the guilty. It's undeserved suffering to you. It's deserved suffering to them if you're the innocent party. 1 Corinthians 12:12 and 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit. With verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, and one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. If we're in fellowship with God and rightly dividing the Word of God, when we learn of a believer going through suffering, we don't sit back and judge him and say, I wonder what he or she is doing. I wonder what God's slapping around. We don't become the reversionistic believers that the friends of Job were, who came and sat down and looked at Job and his tremendous suffering and began to speculate in their own souls on what terrible, wicked, evil sins Job was involved in. You know, over the past 40 plus years, I've talked to grace, tried to make grace an issue. I've taught the doctrine of privacy. Many years ago, I taught the doctrine of judging. Judge not that you be not judged. I taught you how you can bring down double compound discipline upon yourself with judging another. You usurp the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ when you judge and condemn believers. I see believers doing it all the time. Believers judge me. Believers judge other believers. That's not been too long ago. My pastor told me that a man is supposed to allegedly be a friend of mine, also in the ministry, blasted me. That's all right. That's his problem. Still pray for him. My special, no. Do I get upset about it, some things like this from time to time? Sure, I'm human. But I have to confess my sin and move on. Why is it we teach doctrines and we don't apply them? Why do we listen and learn doctrines and we don't apply them? Matthew 7 says, judge not that you be not judged. For whatsoever measure you judge, it shall be meted out to you. Why take the discipline off another believer and put it on yourself by condemning them before God? Because even if they are in deserved suffering, if they confess their sin and get back in fellowship, immediately deserved suffering becomes undeserved suffering. Romans 14:7 also shows suffering with others by association. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. 1 Samuel 21 and 1 Chronicles 21 also deal with this issue. Well, I'll take time to read those two. Take the rest of this class. Now, we need to deal with the problems and divine solutions connected with self-induced misery. Divine discipline. Providential preventative suffering, momentum suffering, and suffering for evidence testing. You were taking you up a step now, a little bit farther. The correlation of punitive sufferings with spiritual childhood and of suffering for blessings with spiritual adulthood is not a rigid law. However, I want you to understand something. Suffering for God's divine discipline, suffering comes in three stages. Self-induced misery, when we deal with what we're doing, feel miserable about ourselves and guilty over the sins that we commit because we have not confessed to the results of these sins and failures. We have self-induced misery. Secondly, direct divine discipline from God upon these questions and problems that we have. Thirdly, if we do not confess our sin and get back in fellowship, we go into the process of dying, the sin of the death. James 5 at that time says we better get some pastors around. Elders are called same as pastors. Get them praying for us. Ask God to give us time to recover that we can die with honor even though we've lived with shame. Then there is providential preventative suffering, which is suffering to teach us and train us, suffering in the momentum testing to keep us advancing forward in the plan of God, and suffering for evidence testing can only a few believer give. This is the testimony of undeserved suffering at great levels, the Job test, testing syndrome, our system, in which we can give evidence before the Supreme Court of Heaven by going through severe, undeserved suffering for the glory of God. Few believers ever reach that stage, I'm convinced. You have to be spiritually mature. You may go through tremendous suffering, but you have to be spiritually mature to take your suffering and give evidence to the grace of God before it. My old buddy Charlie Varenth, how they did that. I remember we were up visiting Lou. Can't remember Lou's last name now. We're up at the hospital visiting Lou. Lou used to be the cook at Andy's Diner. Myself and the pastor of Tabernacle Baptist Church and another man were up there in the hospital to visit him, Lou Burton. Lou was fixing to get his leg amputated. And Lou was really struggling doctorally with the issues of it and how to handle it. We're up there to encourage. Charlie Varenth called him on the phone. Charlie Varenth had just had his second amputation caused by his diabetes. He's in one hospital and he calls a man in another hospital to encourage him. Can you imagine that? That's enduring suffering for blessing. That's giving evidence testing before the Supreme Court of Heaven. The correlation between punitive suffering with spiritual childhood and suffering for blessing with spiritual childhood then is not original, although a limited amount of suffering for blessing comes in spiritual childhood, and punitive suffering can hit believers at any time, even the spiritually adult believer. The believer, when he sins or makes bad decisions. The general pattern, however, gives us the basis for understanding the pressures that come from suffering within our life. All right, the categories of Christian suffering are: one, under the punitive side, or self-induced misery. We feel sorry for our own sins and go through guilt and condemn ourselves. Direct divine discipline from God, and thirdly, the son unto death. I separate out the son unto death. First John chapter 5. Verse 16b says, there is a son unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. You don't ever pray and ask God to put a believer under the son unto death. We put that with James chapter 5. First, beginning in verse 13, is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he shall have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one another and pray one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This passage deals with the idea of recovery so you don't die the son unto death. Confession of fault is the acknowledgement that you're dying the son unto death and you need spiritual help to recover. Adversity plays a dominant role in the lives of adult human beings. Suffering is a training system that God the Father designed. We have to understand the Father's paternal love. The Father has perfect paternal love. Our Father's chasteness, Hebrews 12 says, but their love was not perfect. They were sinners saved. Hopefully, if you had Christian parents, you had a father that was saved by grace. Fathers still have faults, like children do, like brothers do, like pastors do. We're all sinners saved by grace. But God the Father, as a parent, has made himself the guardian over believers. What responsible parents do not do for their children, suffering does for adults. The discipline and restraints of childhood imposed by parents are replaced by the discipline and restraints of adult life enforced by suffering. As the parent, the guardian, the referee, ready to blow the whistle on authority provided by God. Suffering challenges us to believers to utilize the assets God has given us. Report for military training. You get in your report to your basic training unit. I don't know what it's like in the modern world today, but in the old days. You got yourself a DI, your platoon leader. Platoon sergeant, I should say. Platoon leader was a lieutenant. Platoon sergeant. He chewed you out. And he did what he had to do to get you to learn how to shine your shoes correctly. Then you used chloroform shoes in those days. You shined your shoes, spit shined. Learn how to clean, polish your rifle. You learned all kinds of little things. You learned how to keep your gear, your foot locker, and your locker, which stow things away correctly. You learned all kinds of things to teach you to think and function and operate like a soldier, so you could obey orders on the field of battle. The suffering of running in the morning at basic training unit, the suffering, the hot and the sweat out there on the field, the practice field of the football team, whatever, no pain, no gain, is designed for future use, the football field to use on game day or game night. The suffering in the basic training unit, in the advanced infantry training unit, whatever else you may go through, airborne school, ranger school, special forces school, Delta Force. All these things are designed to toughen you and take you one more step further. And the suffering is to train you. Well, the suffering of God is designed to train us. Why? How can suffering train us? Get this down and don't ever forget this as long as you live. Suffering challenges us as members of the royal family of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to utilize the assets that the Father has given to us. We used to call Bible doctrine the coin of the realm. You spend Bible doctrine. You apply Bible doctrine on a daily basis in your life like spending doctrine. You utilize it. God has given us assets. What does undeserved suffering do, or what does disciplined suffering do? Suffering depletes our human resources and confronts us with our total dependence on the grace of God the Father. Suffering makes us turn to God and say, I cannot do it on my own. Suffering impresses upon us our need to conform our thinking and our life to the Father's eternal, perfect, holy, comprehensive grace, dispensational plan of the ages. The parents do more than just discipline their children. Suffering is not merely a warning and a restraint, but a teacher and a motivator as well. Misfortune does not always come to injure. It's an old Latin maxim. Pain only discourages us from going in the wrong direction, but it also helps us to propel in the right direction. The proper application of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, under extreme pressure of suffering, produces spiritual growth. Doctrine works. The believer can see that doctrine is working in their life. The believer can be impressed with the doctrine that's working. They can get excited about it. Look at Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. What do they tell you you have to learn to do? The first mission that you have to get involved in your military way of thinking is Operation Authority Orientation. You must consistently use the faith rest drill because you recognize that our Commander-in-Chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in complete control of human history, because he has already guaranteed the strategic victory in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We've seen this from 1 Corinthians 15:2-28 with Hebrews 4:9-11. We must learn how to enter in to the faith rest life, all right? Well, discipline trains us to do that. Discipline trains us how to do that, how to find security in the Father's protocol, plan of the ages, and trust in the Father with, and trust in Bible doctrine. Pain not only discourages us from going in the wrong direction, but it can also help to propel us in the right direction. When you're crawling the infiltration course and you're being shot at, you got to make sure you're doing the right thing at the right moment. The modern machine guns are going on, the machine gun fires over your head. You'd better know what you're doing for the rifle fire. When you go into the, I don't know if they do it anymore, but we used to go into the tear gas chamber and take your mask off and find out what tear gas was, so you wouldn't panic when you faced tear gas. You ever faced it? All the things that you learn to do to handle things. Pain of life. The suffering of life to prepare us. When you go out of that airplane and make your countdown and pull that ripcord, you've got to have confidence that that chute's going to open, or the emergency chute's going to open if that chute doesn't open. Particularly if you're doing a halo, a high altitude, low opening. Thank General Singlob for halo. He invented it for Korea. You got to know what you're doing. We got to know what you're doing. Training prepares us for this. God is a present help in time of trouble. If you're laying there in that hospital room and you got cancer, or you got leukemia, or you got Lou Gehrig's disease, or whatever it may be. I say cancer because that's what my wife had to live with, the reality and potential of all for the last 8 years. I can come in there and sit there and hold your hand and quote scripture to you, but if you don't believe the scriptures, if you hadn't prepared your own soul, you're not going to pass the test. You're going to panic out. But if you prepared your soul to live and die to the glory of God, then you'll pass the test. And no matter what kind of a Christian you've been, if you'll learn how, maybe you have messed your life up. Maybe you haven't lived the way you should for Christ. Maybe you've made too many mistakes and failures. You think, let me tell you something, at least you can die to the glory of God. You've learned enough to finally live. You've learned enough to die. I don't know how much longer any of us have. But I know the doctrine will work. We have to learn to use the Father's providential provisions. This will allow our love for Him to strengthen. Why? Because we learn to believe that He will supply all of our need, spiritual and material, according to His abundant riches in Christ Jesus. Then we accelerate our spiritual growth. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see grace in action. Whether as the guardian or as a stimulus of spiritual growth, all suffering in the Christian life must be understood as it relates to the protocol plan of the Father. Suffering is designed for your good and for my good and for the glorification of Almighty God. The Father is glorified, the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified by sustaining and blessing us in any situation, whether prosperity, adversity. It is not for his own glory, therefore, that amid the hardships and disasters of life, the Father made the promise, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. It's not for his essential glory, because we can add nothing to his essential glory. It's for the glory that he can receive through proving to us that as our paternal Father, that he loves us with a perfect love, and that he will do all that is necessary for us because of his love. He will do it without violating his righteousness and his justice. Joshua 1:5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The promise of Jehovah, Elohim of Israel, to Joshua. And then God the Son, who is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, makes the promise to each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, along with verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at Psalm 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Never will he let it, the righteous who are believers, any believer, you and I, be moved, be shaken, totter, or fall, literally from the Hebrew. Rather eliminate suffering from our lives, he gives us the greater benefit, the greater joy, the greater privilege of what? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, the presence of mine enemies. Out in no man's land, he can prepare a test for us. It's a tremendous test. Many believers suffer and never understand the principles that would carry them through. The principles in this study of suffering will apply to unbelievers as well as to believers in certain areas, but without the power of God, they can't apply them. We're looking at the assets that the Father has graciously provided, given to anyone who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. The moment of salvation, we receive the perfect and complete salvation, grace, blessings package, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. We'll identify difficulties that arise when believers fail to utilize what the Father has given us. We will see that we can have blessings begin with providential preventative suffering to take us to spiritual self-esteem. We will have momentum in testing to help us develop spiritual autonomy. And in spiritual maturity, we will have evidence testing to give testimony before the Supreme Court of Heaven. We'll pick up here in the next Christ and look, class and look for a moment at the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ during his incarnation. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.